for our sermon text this morning for Pentecost, we're gonna go slightly off book. I think your bulletin say that there are two readings, but actually, I'm going to read more of the story of Pentecost in Acts 2, and we'll save the second reading for another Sunday. So I'm gonna read Acts 2, 1 through 13, and then 38 through 47. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Clearly the Spirit has not given me the ability to pronounce these other names correctly. Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Ave, ave, ave.
Like many other stories in the Bible, the telling of Pentecost has some extreme elements. And so it's easy to get lost in what's foreign about it to us as contemporary listeners. All of Jesus' followers are gathered together in a room. And if there were ever a group of people who would be working through some abandonment issues and chronic anxiety, these might be the folks. Their leader and teacher, Jesus, just recently died a violent death, was executed, but then returned, confoundingly, but joyfully, to walk and talk among them. But then, a number of weeks later, he simply left in a cloud, promising to send the very Spirit that appears in this story. But then the Spirit does not come in a gentle way. The Spirit comes in like a very strange and unsettling way. A way that's both intimate but also sounds kind of scary. Into the room, the text says, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And as if that is not enough, as if that's not enough of a bizarre thing to have happen when you're just gathered with your friends, a little bereft because your leader is gone in a room, tongues of fire came to rest upon the head of each person. The people gathered had come from far and wide for a Jewish festival holiday. And suddenly, this new spirit that had come among them prompted them to speak, each in their own languages, but yet to be able to understand one another perfectly. This story is filled with the supernatural, to be sure. But I wonder if it might not be the wind or the fire or the noise that is actually most remarkable. Perhaps it is an element that is more subtle, but has a greater long-term impact. The sacred practice, the miracle even, of learning how to listen across difference and diversity, as the Spirit teaches the followers of Jesus to do in this story. In the previous two Sunday sermons, Pastor Jen and I respectively both touched on different ways that love is not always a feeling we experience in our relationships, but that it might often be better described as a practice, an action we choose to take, a posture we hold in relationship to other people, God, the world, ourselves. But if we have had a personal relationship with anything more sentient than a rock, we've experienced the hurt, humor, or just plain confusion of metaphorically or literally speaking different languages than one another. Some years ago, when Alana, my partner who many of you have met, but who's not here today to hear this story told about her, Well, we hadn't been dating for that long, and I went to pick her up from a work dinner at what was then her new job. And it was probably around 10 p.m. or so, and I had had a long day too. And as I waited in the car, she kept texting me to come in and socialize, to meet her new coworkers and, like, to make small talk with them, and, you know. And I kept texting her. I kept being like, come out and get into the car. If like a text could have, you know, if it could give a tone that was like, and what felt like to me like a really long time passed. But what I heard when she came outside, and I was really, really annoyed, what I heard was that it had felt like no time had passed to her, and that she too was really annoyed. That speaking the language of an extrovert who experiences nothing to be more relaxing after a long day, not even like food or sleep, that gathering with a largish group of people you don't know well in a public location, that it was hard for her to hear my behavior as something other than a little bit rude or obstinate. Like, why couldn't I just come inside? And I, on the other hand, had spent all day interacting with a lot of people. They had wanted things from me. I had had to, like, think carefully about how to respond to them. And in the language of introversion, I was, like, totally drained. I was in retreat in the car. I was, like, huddled, you know, hunkering down. I wasn't leaving that car. It was actually, like, inconceivable for me to think about why I, or, like, anyone, would want to go inside to that restaurant and make small talk at 10 p.m. Why couldn't she just leave the party? And neither of us wanted to punish the other person for being who we are. But we couldn't hear each other, speaking as we were in our own languages of introversion and extroversion, processing our experiences in different ways as we do. It wasn't our fault that we were each unable to hear what the other person was saying in their own language. And when we inevitably find ourselves unable to listen to others, unable to hear their language, we're faced with some options that I'm sure we've all probably drawn upon or experienced at various times. I know that I have. We might panic a little bit because we're hearing things we don't understand. So our anxiety response might simply be to speak more loudly and forcefully in our own language. Or in that place of panic, yeah, we might want to drown out the sounds of what we can't understand. Because it's frightening not to understand. Because if we can't understand, then how can we even know what threats we might be facing? It's anxiety producing. Another kind of similar anxiety response we might have would be to try to do something to silence the person or the people speaking the unfamiliar language. I'm reminded this week, as I think about, as I meditate on these two anxiety responses and how they show up in my own life, I'm reminded this week of my Methodist colleagues who are once again, my Methodist colleagues who are lesbian or gay, bisexual, transgender, or queer. In anticipation of their denomination debating at their national convention whether or not they will be able to openly serve as clergy, 111 of them courageously signed an open letter in which they testified both to their full selves and to their call to ordained ministry. I was so moved by how they spoke their language of authenticity and love and courage. It's now up to their denomination, we hold in prayer whether or not they will try once again to shout over them or to silence them. It does take a lot of courage to continue speaking and acting in a language of authenticity and love. But it takes courage and love just as sacred to open our ears to hear languages that are new and different. Perhaps it begins with curiosity, which there is an abundance of in this Pentecost story. They were amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? How is this happening? Are they drunk? What shall we do? These are some of the questions they asked. We are called to the very same practice of curiosity. This text shows the ways that we follow Jesus in the diversity of our experiences, that we are not called to speak the same language, but to practice curiosity so that we might learn how to listen to the authentic languages of others who are different than we are. Later in the Pentecost story, we learn a few things about the ethics of this new Jesus-following community. They held belongings in common. They shared with those in need openly. They broke bread together, eating with glad and generous hearts. We learn to be together by being together. We participate in the miracle of learning to listen to each other's sacred languages by practicing. And we're not called to perfection. We don't do it right. We ask awkward questions or we offend other people. We mess up over and over again. But the call of curiosity, of learning to really listen to our hearts, is one of practice, not perfection. Amen.
Amen.